The reading is written in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1, and is to be found on page 1187 in the Pew Bible. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of our outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. Let me pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, thank you so much for these words. Thank you for the relevance they have to us, as well as to that Thessalonian church long ago. We pray that as we look at them together over the next little bit of time, you would help us to bed them into our hearts, to hear your voice and to act on it and to be encouraged by it. Amen. What do you hope for your children? Sarah and I were privileged for a while to run courses for parents preparing to have their kids baptised at St. Pat's. And that's a question we often used to ask as a kind of discussion starter. What do you hope for your children? What do you want to be increasingly true of them as they grow up? It's a great question to start a conversation with any parent, actually. And various normal, sensible things always get mentioned. Be healthy, be happy, work hard, have good friends, brush their teeth, eat at least one vegetable eventually. Somebody often says, I want them to know Jesus, to be a Christian, to join a church, which opens a great conversation about teaching kids the gospel, both parent responsibilities and church responsibilities for that. And of course, is for many of us the thing we long for the most. But then the conversation often takes an interesting turn, and we start to hear deeper hopes that are less comfortable. I hope they'll be courageous, be godly, make hard choices, have integrity, stand up for what is right, protect the vulnerable, even when that means being disapproved of, even when it's costly. I wonder what you pray for the children in your world. The children in this church, perhaps. Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 starts with an answer to that question, not from human parents, but from the Father God. Not about human children. Well, it is about human children, but not about small human children, but about all the children of the Father God. What does God want for his children? That is you and me, all believers of all ages, as we grow up in him. We find that earthly parent instinct is an echo of God's answer in verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. If you're a Christian and know God as your heavenly Father, as the church in Thessaloniki did, what he wants, what God wants for you, what he longs to be true of you, is that you will grow in godliness. That's his will for you. That's what sanctified means. It's a bit of a kind of Christian jargon word, isn't it? But it just means to be more holy, or in the language of verse 1, to be more pleasing to God, increasingly pleasing to God. And of course, we know the one person who was perfectly pleasing to God, his Son, Jesus Christ. So really, be sanctified means growing to think and act and live more and more like Jesus Christ did. Whether you're 9 or 90, whether you're a new convert or a mature saint, I think is the polite term, whether you've lost or won more battles with sin lately, the Father's lifelong desire for you doesn't change. It is for you to grow in godliness, to keep growing in godliness. That's the headline for 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the rest of the chapter, Paul gives some really crunchy examples of godliness growth. So in verses 3 to 8, he talks about sex, which we'll look at today. And then verses 9 to 12, he talks about work, which we'll touch on more briefly. And after that, he talks about death. That'll be for a future week. But he talks about some really crunchy examples of godliness. And as we head into those, I want to start by noticing there's a pattern to sanctification. There's a pattern to what it looks like to grow in godliness, a shape to the way he works in making us more like Jesus. So is that okay? We'll start by looking at the pattern, then we'll think a little bit more about sex, and then wrap up by zooming back out a little bit more and thinking about godliness more generally. Look at the order of events in verse 1 with me. So first of all, the Thessalonians recognized God's teaching. Verse 1, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Verse 2, it's a recap of verse 1 at the end of verse 2. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. So this isn't crowdsourced, it's not a human voice, it's God's authority. That's the first thing. Then the second thing is they start living that way in practice, verse 1, as in fact you are now living. We'll keep coming back to that verse. God's instructions are being obeyed, at least in part. And then third, Paul urges them to keep on doing that. Verse 1, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. It's really emphatic, isn't it? Ask, urge, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. Do you see the three-step pattern there? Recognize God's voice. Start to obey God's voice, which pleases him. Keep on obeying God's voice more and more lifelong. The same pattern shows up in verses 9 to 10, the bit about work and loving one another, loving brothers and sisters. So verse 9, you've been taught by God to love each other. That's the recognizing the voice bit. Verse 10, in fact, you do love all of God's family. That's the it's starting to happen bit. Verse 10b, second half of verse 10, we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more. And you'll spot it again in verse 11 in a week or two. More and more. It's the pattern of growing godliness. Recognize God's voice. Start to obey it. Keep obeying it more and more. Recognize, obey, more and more. Recognize, obey, more and more. I'm not very good at dancing, but I'm told a dance with three beats is a waltz. Is that right? So think of a waltz. Recognize, obey, more and more. It's the pattern of growing in godliness. Okay, so what we're going to do now is look at sex as the worked example in verses 3 to 9 of how God's will and pattern of sanctification apply. And let me preface that by saying that this topic will inevitably touch raw nerves for some. Perhaps it's new, or perhaps it's not new. Either way, if that's you, whatever's going on in your life, know that that cannot be bigger than the arms of Jesus on the cross. You're not beyond forgiveness, whatever anybody has told you. So with that in mind, and being as gracious with one another as we are able to, let's read again verses 3 to 6. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honourable, not in passionate lust, like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Let's try and follow God's sanctification pattern through this worked example. So here's step one. Do you remember step one of the waltz? Recognise God's voice. The world's challenge, opening this passage, would be, why is sexual immorality even a valid idea? How can God, or anybody, say what is moral or immoral sexually? It's private. Why can't I do whatever I choose with whoever I like, whenever I like, as long as we're safe and consenting? That would be the picture the world gives in response to that verse. But on some matters, it turns out we don't get to choose whose voice is true. Let me try and illustrate that with a different example. Next year, my oldest daughter will be learning to drive. It's a slightly nervous moment for any dad. And I guess I will be called upon to help her with that. And I could start by scrolling through YouTube dash cam videos. It turns out there's an awful lot of those. Maybe some clips off Top Gear, some NASCAR clips, maybe, or some Formula One clips. And tell her to just kind of pick what looks fun and emulate that. That's one strategy, isn't it, to help her learn to drive. Lots and lots of dash cam clips off YouTube. And she might happen to land on a video of people driving really carefully. I'm sure there are some of those out there. But it's more likely that she'll end up adding pink LED underlights to our little Toyota Aygo and then doing wheelies along the high street. Or I could buy her a copy of the Highway Code. That's considerably less fun sounding. But obviously it's the right choice, isn't it? Because that's the authoritative instruction for how to drive legally on roads in the UK, for how to drive safely on roads in the UK, for how to jointly drive in a way that doesn't crash into each other on roads in the UK. You don't, in UK motoring law, get to choose what is true. One voice has authority and the others are simply wrong. And the same is true of sex. Sex has a maker, with a capital M, who tells us how to use it well for our good and godliness. And like a stick of rock, that's the biggest theme you see anywhere you cut this passage. If you've ever had Brighton Rock, you know what happens if you break it in lots of places. It's taught with Jesus' authority, verse 2. It's God's will, verse 3. It's linked to holiness, verse 4, and then again in verse 7. It's a voice that the pagans who do not know God, the words Gentiles there, cannot hear. They can't hear that voice. It's a sin God takes seriously, verse 6. It's God's own instruction by his Spirit, verse 8. It's literally in every verse that that's whose voice we're hearing, and we need to learn to recognize it. The Bible's instruction for sex, which Paul summarizes as sexual morality or sexual purity. He doesn't explain it in detail here because he does that in other places, but he's referring to it. Starts in Genesis with the creation of man and woman and sex and marriage, and runs all the way through Scripture, right through the New Testament as well. that sexual intimacy is permanently designed for marriage. And it belongs in only that one place, a committed, loving, faithful relationship between one man and one woman for life. So when Paul says, control your own body, that's actually the context here. He's not telling them to set their own standards and then follow them. That's sometimes how we read self-control, isn't it? Decide on a thing and then do that thing. That's not the point here. He's saying behave as God calls in all the places that sexual intimacy outside its God-given home of marriage, lifelong marriage, has become normalized and unremarkable, both for men and for women. Thessalonica, it turns out, probably wasn't so different to today. Prostitution was certainly common. Infidelity, that's a married person sleeping with somebody else, was likely just as common as today, though not so mediated by social media. Verse 6 suggests that that was happening sometimes within the church, and we know how profoundly damaging that can be today too. Social and gender inequity meant mistresses were common, and also that abusive sexual activity within marriages may have been unremarkable or invisible, sadly, as it often can be today as well. Slavery meant concubines were common too. But for things that are less present today, others have taken their place. Ubiquitous casual sex, social media, pornography, serial divorce. Control your own body means being distinctive in all those areas, protecting marriage as God's given only place for sexual intimacy, and being countercultural, even when that's costly, even whether that attracts ridicule, trusting instead that God knows best how to use what he has made. Let's turn to the next step of growing godliness. Remember that waltz? The second step, start to obey God's voice. One of the wonderful things about this passage, and we miss it if we zoom in too narrowly, is that Paul is highlighting God's joy at their obedience so far in this very area. That's how he started the passage. Verse 1, live in order to please God as, in fact, you are living. It's a little bit like a child learning a new skill from their parent, perhaps riding a bike. I'm sure some of us have done that, whether the parent or the person who's teaching the skill runs alongside them, kind of killing their back and saying, go on, keep going, ow, ow, my back, keep pedaling, ow, keep doing it, you're doing well, keep going, you're balancing, I'm still here, I'm still holding on. Or an example a bit closer to home for me is maths. I've really loved helping my girls learn a bit of maths and science as they do that at school. And it's when I'm saying, those numbers, well done, you've almost got it, you've added them together. Now what you need to do next is, it's the square root, that's right, if you had that experience. It's so exciting when your children start to learn a new skill and start to commit to it. Because even when they're not great at it, even when they're terrible at it to start with, you know they're now going in the right direction. They're getting better. You know, it's only going uphill from there. Well, that's how God feels and what Paul is trying to convey in verse 1. As his church starts to take marriage seriously, this was a Gentile church. And when in the middle of the passage, Paul talks about the Gentiles not knowing God and not controlling their own bodies, that's the state they were in. And they've become a Christian church and changed from that state, and God's so excited about it. And I want us to hear 1 Thessalonians 4 as they did, because that is true of the Christian church in the world today as well. Now, don't mishear me. We surely have a lot of growing to do in this area, but every time you do something that protects marriages in our church, every time you celebrate an anniversary, every time that's mentioned from the front, every engaged couple living apart until their wedding, every boyfriend or girlfriend not staying the night, every person facing the challenges and opportunities of singleness with grace, every married couple modeling faithfulness to the rest of us, every bit of safeguarding leadership and training and practice to protect people from all kinds of sexual abuse. Every invisible choice to turn away from infidelity, ignoring the WhatsApp from the old frame, seeking the prayerful support of another Christian. Every web browser closed or phone put down in the night. Every teenager who leaves a group chat or speaks up for a friend. Every time we forgive and support someone who has struggled in this area, every piece of that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father because it protects what he counts as precious and it shows his people growing in godliness. And so he says, more and more, keep going, keep going. And that was step three of the waltz, wasn't it? Keep on obeying God's voice. More and more. That comes so much in this book that 1 Thessalonians is sometimes called the more and more letter. It's a theme that's repeated all over the place. Like the parent with the bike, God says, I'm so pleased, well done, you're looking more like my son today than you did yesterday. Keep pedaling, keep going, do that more and more. Now this is a lifelong job which will not be completed under our own steam. Perhaps like me, you look at verse 4 and you compare it, well, I compare it with my own murky heart and I feel disheartened. Such microscopic progress towards the standard God intends, I think of myself. Well, look down at verse 8 again. That call to sexual faithfulness comes not from Paul, not from humans in the church who inevitably struggle with this, no less themselves, but from the God who gives you his Holy Spirit. And that three-step waltz pattern of growing godliness is exactly how the New Testament describes the work of the Holy Spirit. He helps us recognize God's voice, 1 Corinthians 2. He proves God is already working in us. He helps us know that, 1 Corinthians 1. And then he makes us more and more like Jesus, 2 Corinthians 3. The same three steps, recognize God's voice, obey it, keep on obeying it, is what the Spirit does. He makes the impossible, well, not just possible, but certain for the believer. I urge you, says Paul, pursue godliness more and more. It'll take all your energy, and this is a hard area for it. It's a hard ask, but you are not without help. Mighty help. So be more distinctive tomorrow than you were yesterday. I need to close in a minute. Remember our headline from the start. The Father God's desire for you and me, his adopted children, is always that we will grow in godliness, be more like his son. Let's just zoom out and reapply that to two more areas as I close. The first is it will affect how I think about decisions. Maybe there's an area that you're currently bringing to God for guidance, something you're trying to decide at the moment, perhaps a decision in the area of relationships and marriage, or how to respond to some kind of conflict, or what job to take, or what to volunteer for. Well, sometimes we reach for the wrong Bible tool for guidance. I do that a lot in real life DIY. I reach for the wrong tool. I don't want to go down the ladder to get the wire cutter, and I've got a Stanley knife in my pocket, so I use that. I once had to ask Andrew to take me off the guitar rotor for an entire month while my finger healed because of that one. And we do the Bible equivalent with guidance. We reach for the wrong tool. We say, Lord, I want you to show me your specific will for me here, and forget that he's already told us what his will looks like for us, that we grow in godliness. We reach for the wrong tool. Try instead prayerfully asking that question, which choice will move me towards being more like Jesus? Which one perhaps pushes me away from it? It won't always be the answer. It won't always be the right tool. But sometimes God wants you to look at the options and say, okay, this one is comfortable, but that one is the godly one for me. And even though it's costly, I know that is my Father's will. So keep that tool in your pocket. Don't leave it in the toolbox at the other side of your house. And finally, as I close, it will affect how I think about approval. Maybe like me, you are a bit of a people pleaser. You get a bit too focused on getting approval from others to validate what you're up to. But perhaps actually you're trying to please somebody who cannot be pleased, and you're slogging away at it, and nothing is ever quite enough. And you worry God may turn out to be the same. Well, read verse 1 more time. We instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Brothers and sisters, that is true by God's grace of every Christian believer. If you trust in him today, the Father God is pleased with you. That's why Paul writes it with such absolute confidence to the whole church. Not pleased because you're perfect yet. That's of course not true. Not for me nor anyone else in this room. But pleased because he sees you through the lens of his perfect Son. Pleased too because the Holy Spirit is starting to make Jesus' perfect holiness rub off on you in practice in your life. Maybe just a little bit, maybe so little that the distance left to go feels overwhelming, but he has started the task. And the Father delights in you because of it. Look at him for approval. He has started the job, and he will finish it. Let me be quiet for a moment, then I'll pray for us. Father, we pray that we would know and act on your will for all of us as followers of you, that we would be more and more like your Son. Pray that you put that in our hearts today and this week. If there's something we need to do today, would you move us to do that? And we pray that we would know the joy, the pleasure that you have when your people start to look, even just a little bit, like Jesus. We pray that we would know that for ourselves today. Amen.